Church, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 to 10 and 16 to 20. These may be familiar words for you. This is Matthew 28, 1 to 10 and 16 to 20. This is God's word for us this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Down to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we come this morning and we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that we have this story telling us of something unbelievably good. And we pray now that you would send your spirit to us, that you would give us understanding, that you would make the gospel beautiful to our ears and to our hearts again. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start this morning by just reviewing some of the context of the last week of Jesus' life. A week ago in the text was Palm Sunday, when Jesus makes a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People are cheering, people are greeting, they are welcoming him as a king. And Jesus walks into Jerusalem, and he immediately goes one place, which is the temple. And he drives out from the temple those who are buying and selling, and those who are lending and changing money. He is cleansing his temple. Over the next few days after that event, we know from Matthew's gospel that Jesus spends time arguing and debating with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. We also know that Jesus spends a good amount of time teaching his disciples. He has last words for them before he goes to the cross. Thursday of this week in Jesus' life is his last day with his disciples. He shares the Last Supper with them. He celebrates the Passover and there institutes what we now call the Lord's Supper. Later that evening, Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was arrested, and Jesus stood a sham trial. On Friday, Jesus was condemned, he was beaten, he was crucified, he died, and was buried. The hope of the nations seems to be over. That's where our passage picks up this morning. It's Sunday morning, It's the third day since Jesus has died. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, go to visit his tomb. And as they get to the tomb, they find that an angel has arrived at roughly the same amount of time. An angel is a messenger from God. And there's been an earthquake, and the battle-hardened Roman soldiers have fainted. Don't miss that. They have fainted at the sight of this angel. And the angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid." And they seem to do a little better than the battle-hardened Roman soldiers. "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Look where he lay. Now tell his disciples that he is headed to Galilee to meet them." The women, it says, depart the tomb with fear and great joy, and they run to meet the disciples. Like, running was not something people really did in the ancient world. Like, kids might do it, but like, people didn't jog. That wasn't a thing. So like, running meant like you had something really, really important to tell people. And these women run from the tomb. They run back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples this good news. When verse 9 tells us, Jesus suddenly appears and in the understated welcome of the century says, "Greetings." The women grab his feet as if they don't want him to leave again. And they worship him there, either on the path or in the garden where the tomb was. But Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid. Tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." This is a side note. It's fascinating, historically speaking, that these women are the first witnesses of the resurrection. In the ancient world, sometimes women's testimony wasn't even allowed in court. And yet, our Lord chooses, first of all, to reveal his resurrection glory to these women who have followed him. It's a beautiful picture of how the gospel tears down and breaks down all kinds of different barriers. These words, if you've been in the church, this story, if you've been in the church for any length of time, is probably a familiar story. But what I hope is not lost on you this morning is how unprecedented what is happening here is. A man who was dead is no longer dead. A man who was dead is alive again. This doesn't happen, right? Like, none of us have experienced this. None of us have seen this. We haven't even heard of this happening. Like, this would be front page news on CNN. It's not something that happens. A man who was dead is now alive again. One of my seminary professors used to say, the resurrection is the single best page in the whole story. It is the joyous turn you could never have expected. You see, friends, if Jesus has resurrected, if Jesus has risen from the dead, then everything is different now. Everything is different. You see, the New Testament tells us that in Christ, our resurrection is just as certain as his resurrection is true. Everything is different now. And what that means for us, if our resurrection is certain because Christ has been resurrected, that means that death is not the end of our story. That means that death is not ultimately the most true thing about us. That means that death isn't even actually final. One poet, a guy named George Herbert, put it this way, and I think I put this quote on the front of your bulletin this week. He says, "Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener." Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. And what he's getting at there is that because of the resurrection, because of the story we just read, death is not the end of us. Death merely plants us in the ground until we bloom in resurrection glory, too beautiful to imagine. C.S. Lewis says, if you could see someone in resurrection glory, you would be tempted to worship them. It is so breathtaking. Maybe in the words of the great theologian Johnny Cash, what this story means for us is that ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Amen. Yes. So how does this affect us? Right? This unprecedented thing. How does this affect us in our daily lives? When I was growing up, I loved my grandfather. I loved both my grandfathers, but this particular story is about my mom's father. He retired a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, and he always had the gravitas of a colonel. He was a fighter pilot. He was a test guy, R&D. He was a great man. And when I was about 8 years old, my parents joined the choir at our church, which meant every Wednesday night, my brother and I went and stayed with my grandparents. And my grandfather, who was like the craftiest man the world has ever known, decided it would be really cool for us to build a toy sailboat together. And it was going to be like remote controlled. It was amazing. And so every Wednesday night from like 6 to 8 p.m., we would go to his house and we would work on this sailboat. And we made a mold and we cast it out of fiberglass. I mean, this thing was a serious like garage engineering project. And we worked on it and we worked on it for almost a whole year until the day it was done. And the day it was done, my grandfather took my brother and I on a Sunday afternoon after church to Lake Julian, which is a lake in the south part of Asheville, North Carolina. So we go to Lake Julian, we put our sailboat in the water that we've been working on for a year, and it starts going out, and it goes out to the middle of the lake, and it starts leaning sideways. And it leans a little more sideways, and he realizes quickly, like, this thing's taking on water, and this is not going to end well. So he runs down to the ranger station to get a canoe, but it's Sunday, and so the ranger station isn't open. So my grandfather commandeers the worst vessel possible to get somewhere quickly, a recreational paddle boat. So he like shoves this thing in the water, jumps in, and is pedaling furiously, and he's going half a mile an hour. And he makes it out there, and he rescues this boat. Like, he kind of grabs it by the tip as it's, like, almost completely under and saves it and, you know, paddles back. It takes him 30 minutes to get out and back. But he saved it. A year's work, and we, you know, sank it on the maiden voyage. I told that story at his funeral when he died in 2011. And it was received about the same way. That's a funny story. A year's worth of work sinks immediately. The resurrection means we can laugh at funerals. And by that, I don't mean simply that death is funny. I don't mean that death is funny. Death is never funny. Death is never good. But in Christ, we recognize there's something more true than our grief. There is something more true than death. Death is ugly. Death is evil. The New Testament is unambiguous in even saying that death is our enemy, but death is defeated. Death is dead. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 mocks death. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul is mocking death because it has been undone in Christ's resurrection. That's what this passage means. Death is dead. Life has won. That's not where our passage ends this morning. Because that's not where the gospel ends. There's still something else. You see, the disciples go to Galilee to meet the resurrected Christ. And they get to Galilee and they encounter him. And it says that some worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, it's helpful to note just there that Jesus is not threatened by the doubt of his disciples. Jesus is not worried about their doubt. Jesus understands also that resurrection is unprecedented, that this is a unique event in the history of the universe. Jesus is not threatened by their doubt. In fact, Jesus always invites his people to bring both their worship and their doubts to him. But as they get there, as they worship, even as some doubt, Jesus gives to his gathered disciples a commission. He gives them a task. He gives them a duty. He answers the question, I've been raised from the dead. Now what? He gives them, we call this the Great Commission. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I just want to reflect briefly on this commission that Jesus gives to his church in his resurrected glory. The first thing this commission says in verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Friends, that is breathtaking in its scope. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is all authority, not a bit of authority, not some authority, not most authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. Romans 1:4, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus has been enthroned and is now coronated in his resurrection. He has been declared to be the king in his resurrection. All authority is given to him. That means Jesus reigns over heaven and over earth now. Jesus reigns over heaven and earth now. All authority belongs to him. And here's what I want you to see this morning. King Jesus is doing fine. Jesus is doing fine. Jesus is not worried or anxious about the direction of the world. Jesus is not concerned about how things are going. Jesus is reigning and all authority belongs to him. Nothing happens outside of his authority and his sovereign rule and reign. And friends, that means if we are to be people of the risen king, of the reigning king, we must learn not to be anxious about the world. We too must learn that there is something more true than the 24-hour news cycle. There is something more true than the daily food fight that is our political discourse. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is building his kingdom. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. That's where the Great Commission begins. But it continues. Because then Jesus says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This is the part we normally focus on when we think about what the Great Commission is. But it's important for us to note one simple thing. Before we hear the Great Commission as a task for us, we must recognize that we have first of all been receivers of it. Here's what I mean by that. According to Google Maps, we sit 6,958.93 miles from the Sea of Galilee. That's a long way. So give or take 5 miles. We don't know where in Galilee they were, but we'll say, let's call that 7,000 miles away from where Jesus said these words. We are across an ocean on a continent that the disciples didn't know existed when Jesus spoke these words. I know we are all of diverse background and have different ancestors. My ancestors at the time that Jesus spoke these words were worshiping trees and putting blue paint on themselves to protect themselves from Roman spears. It didn't work. But they were trying it. Friends, we are recipients of the Great Commission before we are the people to carry it out. We are here because the church has been faithful to this commission that Jesus gave his disciples. We have received the gospel first. But then, it's important for us to note simply this: to whom Jesus gives this great commission. This great commission is given to his gathered disciples. All of the verbs in that great commission are plural verbs. They are given to a group of people. The great commission is given to the church. And you see, friends, that's really the pattern of the whole Bible. God redeems a people and blesses them and then brings them alongside himself in his mission to fill the earth with his glory. I've given you the quote before, that God does not have a mission for his people, but a people for his mission. God redeems people that they can be part of what he is doing in the world. And so the task of the church is to bear witness to the salvation and the lordship of Jesus wherever we are and wherever we go. Which means that all of us who are part of the body of Christ are part of this great commission. We are all part of God's mission as we live as those who have been redeemed by grace and who follow King Jesus. And here's why that's important. Because fulfilling the Great Commission does not only mean going and doing and proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. It also means living as if Jesus is reigning now. And here's what that can look like. In a world that is obsessed with image, repentance is part of the Great Commission. Being people who repent, being people who turn from our sin and are not bound by this desire to look great in front of everyone all the time. That is part of God's mission in the world. In the same way, in a comfort-obsessed world, following Jesus into suffering, following Jesus into hardship, into messy relationships, and being present and being inconvenienced by people, that is part of the Great Commission. Going is also part of the Great Commission. But all of these things where we live as bear witness to the salvation and lordship of Christ are part of God's mission in the world. And it is the task of the church until Christ returns. But there's one more little phrase here at the end of the Great Commission. Jesus ends the Great Commission with these words: "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is saying that he is always with his people as they are participating on his mission in the world. He is always there to support his people, to guide his people, to correct his people, to empower his people, to encourage his people. We need not fear anything, for Christ is with us. And so, friends, as we conclude this morning, we are also concluding our series on the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And I want to note simply that the end of Matthew's Gospel is the same as the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. The end is the same place where we began. You see, Matthew's gospel opens with this announcement of a child who is Emmanuel, which means God with us, who would save his people from sin and death. And Matthew's gospel ends with that same child, now a man, triumphant over sin and death and Satan, reigning over heaven and earth with all authority. And he promises that he is always with us. And friends, that means we are never alone. We are never on our own in the Christian life because Jesus is Emmanuel always. Death is dead. Life is won. Christ has conquered, and he is with us always. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that we see the brokenness of the world. We see sin and death and evil and injustice, and it is easy for us to think that it is the truest thing there is. We pray that you would help us to live in light of Christ's resurrection, of Christ's reign over all things, that you would make us faithful servants of the King, that in all of our lives we would proclaim his salvation and his lordship, from the way we live to even going and proclaiming the gospel in our daily lives and around the world. Father, be glorified in your church as we seek to follow this Christ who is with us always. We pray these things in his name. Amen.